Thank you so much. If you have your Bible, open with me to the book of Leviticus. This is our conclusion to our study of the book of Leviticus, seeking ways to live in God's presence. God has unfolded so many things for us in this great book. Now in the 27th chapter, just going to read a few verses to get us started. If you would, look to the first verse of chapter 27. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When a man shall make a singular vow, the person shall be for the Lord. Then if you would look down to verse 34. These are the commandments which the Lord commanded Moses for the children of Israel in Mount Sinai. And God blesses the reading of his word. Join with me as we pray. Father, we ask that you would take your word, that you would touch our hearts. Father, teach us how to live in your presence. Teach us to follow your way. Thank you for this moment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are living in a day of change, and one of the things that's changed is how people conduct business. There was a time in this country that a man was measured by his ability to stand by his word. When you said someone was good as their word, that was a compliment. It was meant to be. In that day, a person's word was their bond. It is said that one's word would be as good as gold, gold being the standard for purity and value. And so it was a high standard indeed. In that day, deals were made of the greatest value just on his word. You could hear some of those men, great titans of old, saying that they were able to accomplish all they did just on a single word. In that day, people stood by what they said. They meant what they said, and they carried it out. You could boast on the validity of a business deal by saying, I have his word. What a blessing that day was. In the course of time, things change. In the course of time, people began to walk away from their word. It wasn't enough anymore to have somebody's word. Something had to be added. And so what was added was a handshake. Now you could have somebody's word, and the word didn't really mean anything until you sealed the deal with a handshake. The handshake now was the bond, a bonding agent. People could say things, and they not have any action to them at all until they shook on it. You can see this today if you ever watch the History Channel. There's a television program called American Pickers. And the American Pickers, they buy junk is what they do. But when they conclude the deal, they always shake on it. And the touch of hand to hand binds the contract, seals the deal. Well, people that did not stand by their word one day started walking away from their handshakes. No longer was it enough to have a word from someone. No longer was it enough to shake on it. You had to put everything in writing. Everything, all the elements had to be in writing. And woe, watch out for the small print. Have you ever been asked, did you read the small print? That's especially critical today because in our new computer age with our skills at printing now, they can print things so small you got to have a microscope in order to read it. But they write it all out, and if you had it in writing, I have it in writing. Do you have it in writing? Yes, I do. You had a deal. It was binding until it wasn't. And now you can have a piece of paper, and that piece of paper means absolutely nothing at all unless it's attested to. That means you have to have the document. You have to have everything spelled out. Everything has to be in there. If it's not in there, you can't be held to it. If it is in there and you can't read it, you can still be held to it, but not unless it's attested to. You got to have witnesses. But not only do you have to have witnesses before some official party. And so there was developed the concept of the notary. And we have several people within our church that are trusted notaries. And not only now do you attest, not only do you give your word, not only may you shake, it doesn't matter whether you shake or not, but you have to sign the document. All parties have to sign the document. Witnesses have to sign the document. And it has to have the notary's seal. Now we're getting somewhere. Now things are actually binding. Commitments actually have to be carried out if all these things are in place, and yet people are still finding ways to get out of things they've attested to, so much so that you have to take them to court. And it's only with a decree of the court that you can move forwards. Things have gotten messed up. God closes the book of Leviticus by making it clear, if we are God's children, we are to be people of the word, and we are to be people of our word. We're to be people who can be trusted by what we say. We're to keep the commitments we make, whether or not we make them to God. Certainly we keep things to God, but we also should keep our word to men. Some have tried to discount this chapter. Some have said, well, it's too convoluted, it's too problematic, and so this chapter just doesn't belong in the book of Leviticus. Maybe it was added later. Maybe people just added a bunch of stuff. Maybe some editors put it in. May I tell you, if you have been with us through this study, you would understand that the fact that this chapter is a hard chapter does not throw it out of the book of Leviticus. They're all hard chapters. This has not been an easy study. It is a fruitful study, but not so easy. I, in fact, believe the fact that it's difficult adds to its validity. I have no problem at all believing Moses wrote this chapter. Now, over and over again through this book, we have the Lord said to Moses, the Lord said to Moses, the Lord said to Moses. It's everywhere through this book. In fact, 50 times we read, the Lord said to Moses, and so in this chapter, the Lord said to Moses. I believe Moses wrote the book and this chapter. The New Testament affirms Moses as the author of Matthew, Luke, and Hebrews says that Moses is the author. I just kind of take what the Bible says. Leviticus begins by pointing out the damage done by sins, the high cost of our sins, the fact that if we are going to be redeemed, there must be a sacrifice. To bring about redemption and forgiveness, someone has to pay, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And so he lays out five sacrifices that would be made in their day, a blood sacrifice that would have to be offered. Those blood sacrifices point to the sacrifice that Jesus would make on Calvary's cross. There would be a need for a high priest and other priests to help assist in worship. God wants us to walk and live in His presence. And if you're going to walk and live in God's presence, you got to start living a holy life. Now, I don't know what people may call our lives, but few would call them holy. We need to start measuring our life. You know what we do? We measure our life by our neighbors. And as long as we feel like that we are more spiritual, more in touch with God than they are, we're okay. Got news for you. Your neighbor is not your measuring stick. We need to seek to walk by God's will, walk in God's word, accomplish God's purposes. There are blessings for walking in His presence, and there are consequences for denying His will. God's going to keep His commitments to you. Now, that's a glory hallelujah thought. Everything God has promised that He would do, He will do. Everything He has said that He would bring about, He will bring about. In chapter 27, The book concludes with God letting his children know he expects his followers to keep their commitments too. God's going to keep his word to you. God expects you to keep your word to him. How are you doing? How are you doing on following through on the commitments you have made to Almighty God? I'm talking to Christians. I'm talking to people that have given their hearts and lives to Jesus. Are you living your heart and life for Jesus? Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice, and he must be received. He paid the price for your sins and for mine. Jesus is the high priest. He is ever making intercession. He is praying for you and praying for me. I am so glad that he is. The Bible has several examples of individuals that make critical vows. And God wants us to live by our word. God wants us to carry out his will day by day, every day. And God wants us to be cautioned. And so we see the vow cautioned in 27, 1 and 2. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, say to them, when a man shall make a special vow, the person shall be for the Lord by your valuation." Throughout history, men have gone before God and have promised God a lot of stuff. Normally, when the boat is sinking, people cry out to God. When the going gets tough, they cry out for God. When all else fails and they don't have anywhere to look, they cry out to God. We beg for God to intervene. Most of the time, we ask God to get us out of this mess. It doesn't matter what the mess is. We make deals. God, if you'll do this, I'll do that. God, if you'll just deliver me from this mess, you can count on me, God. You ever made such a deal? Have you ever gone to God with such a vow? A vow is a commitment that is made that needs to be kept at all cost. That is true when we make vows to men. That is true when we make vows to God. Ecclesiastes 5, 4, and 5 tells us how serious God is about making a commitment to him. When you vow a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay that which you vowed. Better it is that you should not vow than you should vow and not pay. The Bible has several examples of people that made such vows. Hannah is an example. Do you remember Hannah? Hannah did not have a child. Hannah desperately wanted a child. Hannah was willing to give her life for a child. She wanted a baby of her own, a baby to love, a baby to cherish. And so she went before Almighty God, and she said, "God, if you will grant me a child, I will." Ah, there's the vow. "I will give him back to you. You give me a child, I promise you, I commit to you, I will put that child in your hands." Now that's a pretty big commitment. Hannah had thought about it. Hannah had searched her heart about it, and she meant it. And so God answered her prayer, and she was given a child. That child's name was Samuel. She was able to be blessed by the baby Samuel. But when Samuel came to a certain age, she took that baby, true to her word, true to her commitment, and she took him and gave him to God to be raised by someone else at that point under God. Wow. Now, I know sometimes moms would throw their kids away, but they want to get them back. Hannah gave her child to the Lord, and Samuel was a blessing for many, and he was a blessing to Hannah, and he was blessed himself. God honored her keeping her word. when Jonah found himself in the belly of the big fish, guess what? He cried out to God. I promise you, you ever find yourself in the belly of a big fish, you will cry out to God if you can. It will be in your heart and mind if it's not in your voice and lungs. And so here Jonah is in the belly of the big fish. In that terrible place, he finds himself still able to think, still alive in the belly of that big fish. What do you do when you're in the belly of a big fish? You ask God to get you out of the belly of the big fish. And so he doesn't make any new vows. What he does is he says, God, all those vows that I made to you that I haven't been keeping, I will keep as you give me life to do it. See, Jonah knew that there in the belly of the big fish might be his end. In fact, very likely was his end. So if he physically could not do things, he certainly would not do them. And so he committed himself in that point. God, as much as you give me life, as much as you give me the ability, I'm going to keep all the things I told you I would do. Jonah comes and he vows a vow to God. And God allows Jonah the opportunity to keep his commitments. Three men in the Bible made certain vows, vows of the Nazarite. A Nazarite vow from childhood, in fact. Samson, Samuel, John the Baptist. Some of those kept that vow a lot better than others. The Nazarite vow included that you would not cut your hair, you would not touch a dead thing, a dead animal, or a person, and you would not drink wine. And so they went into life making those vows. As they made the vows, as they fulfilled the vows, they drew closer to God, and they grew stronger in the Lord. Any commitment you make to God, honoring God, will draw you closer to God. And likely, any commitment you make to God, honoring God, will draw God closer to you, will bless your life, and will bless the lives of others. Jesus challenged us not to make vows, but that our yes would be yes and that our no would be no. Now, he's not saying don't pledge truthfulness. He's saying, let every word that you speak have the impact of a vow. Don't let people have to guess whether you're telling the truth now or not. Don't let people have to guess whether you mean it or not. Mean everything you say. And only say what you mean. This involves a very careful understanding of keeping thy mouth shut. Has there ever been a time when your life would have been better if you had just kept your mouth shut? Why haven't you learned from that lesson? Remind yourself of that lesson. Every man should be quick to hear, slow to wrath, and slow to speak. And that's true for women as well. What you need to be reminded of is the fact that God says he will hold us accountable for every idle word. Boy, that's a good reason to keep your mouth shut. Just think, one day you will stand before God and give an account of every idle word. The vows caution. And then we see the vows cost in verse 18. If he sanctify his field after the Jubilee, then the priest shall reason unto him the money according to the years that remain, even unto the year of the Jubilee, and dedication shall be made from your evaluation. Quite simply put, vows are to be paid. Now, sometimes a vow would be reconsidered. Sometime you would make a vow based on the knowledge that you had, but getting more knowledge, you would learn that that vow was not appropriate or could not be carried out in the same way. And so the vow would be reconsidered. How can you honorably take back your vow? And so God made a provision for there to be substitutions in such cases, for there to be other ways for you to fulfill the vow. Sometimes a vow could be reconsidered by paying a monetary price. For instance, a person may vow to serve the Lord, but a person in that day could not serve the Lord in the temple because they weren't a priest. So if you vowed to serve the Lord and you couldn't serve the Lord in the temple because you're not a priest, how can you fulfill your vow? Well, you fulfilled your vow by paying to the temple that price of a servant. And so you would pay the full value of a slave instead of serving in the temple because you couldn't serve in the temple. And that was a way of fulfilling the vow that you've made in a different manner. If you gave land and there came a time that you wanted the land back that you had given a vow to, the way to give the land back was to pay the price of the land. But you didn't just pay the price of the land. It was calculated that you would pay the price of the land plus 20%. If you had an animal and there came a need that you gave that animal in vow and that animal was given away, but you realized that you had to have that animal, you could go and you could buy that animal back plus an amount. Everything just didn't cost what it cost. It cost the amount of the actual object plus another amount. You see, to change a vow was costly. To go back on a vow cost you more. In some cases, a person might get a little tricky. A person might say, I'm going to give you this animal, but when they think about it, they find out, hey, this animal's worth more than this animal. And they try to substitute the lesser animal for the more valuable animal. That's called fraud. And so by vow, they would say, oh, here's the animal that I promised. When they were caught in this matter, they lost the animal that they gave, plus they lost the original animal they were supposed to give. To violate a vow cost you. That's the principle. It was possible to rescind a vow, but it cost a lot to do so. I warn you, it will always cost you not to fulfill your vows, whether they are made to man or whether they are made to God. When one commits themselves to the Lord, part of that commitment means in obedience. We are His children. We are to obey Him. God expects us to keep His word. God expects us to keep all of His word, not just little bits and pieces that we're okay with. God expects us to live according to what He has told us. A failure to worship Him, a failure to witness for Him, a failure to forgive as He forgives us, a failure breaking His law, breaks your vow of committing yourself to Him. And breaking vows have consequences. Vows are costly, but breaking a vow is even more so. And so we have vows caution, we have vows cost, then there are vows conditions. In verse 30, and all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. While you may of your own will come before God and make a vow of something which is in your possession to God, there are certain things you can't give God. In fact, the scripture tells us at least three things that you can't give God. You can't give God the firstborn of the beast. The first animal born in a line, you can't give God. You can't give God anything that's devoted to God. And you can't give God the tithe. Now, some of you just went into apoplexy or something, and you know, just a shock. You can't give God the firstborn. You can't give God anything devoted to God. You can't give God the tithe. Why can't you give those things to God? Because they belong to God already. You can't give God what is not yours to give. They are His. He owns them. The firstborn animal was for sacrifice, decreed by God. It was His. That which you've already put in God's control, you've already put in God's control. You can't give Him what you've already given Him. And whether you like it or not, the tithe is the Lord's. This is why the book of Malachi says that those who keep the tithes away from God are robbing God. When you take what is not yours, it's theft. When you hold the tithe that belongs to God, it is theft. And God is very clear. The principle of Scripture is that God owns all there is. God only allows us to possess things for a period of time. Whatever you have, whatever amounts that you have, whatever things that you have, in 100 years, you will not have. You only have things for a select period of time. You don't know how long you do have things. We demonstrate our knowledge that God owns all by being faithful to bring the tithes to the storehouse, God's house. If you are not faithful giving the tenth, how in the world are you going to be faithful in anything else? If you're not faithful giving God what is already His, how are you ever going to devote anything else to the Lord? How are you going to walk with the Lord? If you're robbing God, how are you going to be honorable to God? Brother Jerry, this is Old Testament stuff. We're in the New Testament. I know. God holds us accountable for all the Scripture. What does God say about giving in the New Testament? God says in the New Testament, it is all God's. That is the same thing said in the Old Testament. Now, if you are accountable for giving all to God, doesn't it make sense that you would at least give the tenth and not anything less? Well, how can I afford to give the tenth? If you have the 100% of what you have, you can afford to give the tenth. Your tenth is not any more or less than my tenth. We're not talking about an amount. We're talking about a percentage that God has claimed. The greatest possessor of wealth on planet Earth, tenth, is just like my tenth. You know, a millionaire may give a tenth, and yes, it is a whole lot more money than what tenth I would give, but according to God, it is the same amount of faithfulness. I heard a very wealthy person say at one time, he said, you know, I would tithe to my church, but if I tithed off of what I have, I would ruin the church. I looked him in the eyes and said, ruin it. You can't be faithful to God and hold back what is not yours. And so the tithe is a starting place. People fuss about whether they should tithe on the gross or tithe on the net. Really? I usually answer that question, do you want a gross blessing or do you want a net blessing? But in reality, why in the world are you trying to nickel and dime God? If you work for a wage, your tithe off the total increase is 10% of the total increase. If you hold a business, you're a business person, your gross sales is not your wages. If you don't put something back in the business, there will not be a business for you to live upon. But that part that comes to you is your increase, and you should tithe on that part that comes to you. Whatever that part is. You should not try to hide it in the business. You know, you got to understand. You should give to God before taxes. Because God is more important than your government. Now, God has taught us that vows are costly. But not fulfilling the vows are more costly. Redeeming vows are very costly. God vowed to Abraham, I will make you a great nation. God vowed to Eve, your seed will crush the serpent's head. He will prick his heel. Psalms 34:22 says, the Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Redemption costs more than the redeemed. So, what is God going to do to keep his word? What is God going to do to keep his vows? God is going to leave his throne in glory. God is going to come to a lowly manger. God is going to live in this world being despised and rejected of man. God is going to allow himself to be taken in bodily form, nailed to a cross, where he will suffer, bleed, and die. Because his word means everything. And God keeps his bargains. And God carries out his will. And so Jesus died on Calvary's cross. He was buried and he rose again. Because God said he would redeem. And Jesus paid the price to redeem us. He laid it all down. And yes, it was more costly than we could ever dream just to redeem us. Shouldn't we at least receive what he has given to redeem us? You see, Jesus did all that so that you might be redeemed, but if you don't receive it, you will never be redeemed. If you don't accept the price he's paid, and understand that price cannot be paid by anyone else. If you don't receive Jesus, then you will not be redeemed. And you will spend eternity in a devil's hell. And so if you are here today and you have never invited Jesus to come into your heart, I plead with you. My God has done more than you can ever imagine just to redeem you. And God's brought you here to be aware of that so that you might could come and say yes to him. And in just a little while, you can walk down an aisle and say yes to Jesus. Just say, I want Jesus. He'll come into your heart. He will save your soul. He will do it today and you will be redeemed. Now, believers, let's get serious. You have made a vow to God. There was a point in your life when you said, I want Jesus. There was a point in your life when you invited Jesus to come into your heart to save your soul. At that point, you were committing yourself to live for him. My friend, you need to keep that vow. That vow involves being faithful to worship. You're here today, praise God for that. But you need to be faithful every Sunday. Every time we worship, you need to be here. You need to be somewhere worshiping God. You need to be somewhere lifting him up. On a day-by-day basis, you need to seek to be living by his word. You need to be carrying out his will in your life. You need to accept his forgiveness, and yes, you need to give forgiveness. You need to live each day for Jesus because Jesus paid the price for your redemption. And you are God's child. You committed yourself to him. Now live by that commitment. And if you have fallen short, may I tell you, you are not alone. Everyone has fallen short. But when you find yourself falling short of the commitments you have made, the place to start is to invite God to forgive you, ask him to cleanse you, and then rise forgiven. And then start keeping the vows. Believer, God has accepted your vow to him. Now he wants you to live by it. If you're here and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, come to know him. If you're here and you know him, it's time to live for him. God calls you. I hope you'll come. Let's stand for prayer. Father, I ask now that you would move in our hearts, that you would draw us to decisions that we need to make. Father, in this room are some that have never received Jesus as their Savior. This is the time when they need to come. They need Jesus more than anything. And Father, for those of us who have made the commitments, who have asked you to save us, to redeem us, who have praised you, Father, that we will now go to heaven instead of hell, who are thankful that we are forgiven, Father, when we fall short of that commitment we have made to you, I pray that you would make us aware that we would come back to you, Father, that we would ask your forgiveness, receive it, and start following you afresh. And Father, let this be a day for a new beginning. Let this be a day for a new revival. Let this be a day that we recommit ourselves to keep our word, Father, that we have made to you. Oh God, how we thank you that you keep your word to us. And it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you come as we sing?